listening to John's words as he writes of the vision that he titled The Throne in Heaven. And I'd encourage you as I read to visually put it all together because it helps, I think, Mary, because it helps it to make sense. So starting at chapter 4 of Revelation. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. I first heard speaking, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald. 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre around the throne were four living creatures, with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second, the third, had a face like a man, and the fourth was a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They sit on the throne and say, "You are Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The next part's entitled The Scroll and the Lamb. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has a scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent on earth. He went and took hold of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people, sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands and 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory and power and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shelley. Well, Revelation is great, and some of that would have sounded really strange. You picture, take the picture language and just get the vibe. I reckon you've probably understood it better than you think. When I used in working in CT scan, we had an undergraduate student working with us as a helper. So she wasn't yet qualified to do the scans, but she could do teeing the patient up, bringing them in and out of the room, doing some of the paperwork. And she was really good at that. And when you knew she was on shift with you, it was a real relief. But on the rare occasion I got to do one of the tasks she could do before she did, I'd pull a leg saying, "Look at me doing your job here. You know, what's the point of you?" I'd say to her. And of course, left waiting for me to do my bit, she would say the same to me, quite rightly. But, where's Tim? There's something buzzing. I don't know if you can stop that. Anyway, to get really heavy, really quickly, here's a question. Thanks, Ben, everyone, darling. Get really heavy, really quickly. What are you for? You know, what's the point of you? When you get to your last days, if someone asks you, what was it all for, will you be able to give an answer? What is your purpose in life? What are you aiming for in 2020? About this time last year, we looked at trying to define church. Because to know our purpose, we need to know the purpose of church. I'll explain that. This time last year, we looked at what church is. The church is central to God's plans for humanity. Gathering a people to himself as we put our faith into his disciples. So a great book about church is this one on the screen. I think we've got a slide of it. Yeah, Unmissable Church. In it, the authors show how church is Jesus kind of gathering the team of people he has saved together. So church just means assembly. He's not accumulating lives as solo operatives. Jesus is redeeming for himself a people, a community, a team. When he saves us, he gathers us into his group. And under his leadership, we are now obliged and honoured to work together for his purposes. So you see this in movies a lot. I think I've got another slide. Yeah, you call it the power. You know, you've probably seen it, Reservoir Dogs. Ding, 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 oh, no. The heroes kind of come together and march purposefully towards the screen, usually in slow motion. You know, you just know that they're going to do something great together. That's a good picture of what he's into a team. As we come together in our diversity in Christ, we're visually, physically, socially even, showing off what our heaven and reality is. We're a preview of how things will be when Jesus returns and going on into eternity. All that's to say, church is a really big deal to God, and therefore is a really big deal to his people. So as Christians, our identity is who we are in Christ. And as Christians, our identity is also that we are his church. So church isn't a thing, sort of an augment to life, that it's just this thing we do on Sundays because we're Christians. Our purpose in life is wrapped as for his church are. Our purposes are wrapped up in God's purpose. To ask, what is the purpose of church? Just what is it that God wants us to be aiming for us to be getting on with in response to his grace, in light of the sure fact that we are completely safe, rescued, redeemed, and hidden in Christ now and forever? What do we do in light of that? Well, thankfully, God's not left us in this full of stuff that tells us what God wants for us all this January, but we're going to look at some of the purposes or themes that we find running through Scripture. And this week, we're thinking about the purpose of loving God. Or as Nat alluded to in the kids' talk, you could use the word magnification. A loving God, magnifying him. February, or the start of next term, we'll do another welcome lunch for those of you who are newer. And of church into five categories. Got a slide, thanks, Robert. Now, don't get hung up on the words. And this is not Scripture. This is a sort of human way of organizing in our brains what we see in Scripture. As a sort of memory aid and a way of summarizing. And don't worry about them being separate things. Actually, they all weave together and are part of one another. And yeah, it's like a tapestry. It's a bit like you could ask me. I know. It's a bit like you could ask me, how are you going? And I could answer that a bunch of ways. I could answer that as an employee, or as a husband, or as a dad, as a patient, as a Manchester City fan. See, they're all of how I'm going. And they all influence and colour one another. And it's the same with these purposes we find in the Bible for God's church. And that's especially true of today's purpose, loving God. Because this one is really what all the others are about. I think there's another slide, Robert. Did I do another one? Well, that's a good one. Okay, we won't worry about that. Yeah, it's on. So it's handout, and it's on there. And then separating this one out, loving God, or magnifying God. So you see on that picture, deep in the word. So we know all this stuff because it's in the Bible, right? And anything, God grows us, and as we read his word, and he speaks to us through his spirit, through it. So that kind of heats everything up of all of those purposes. That's how we know about them. We keep on about them. But what they're really all about, the aim of it all, is God's glory and glorify him. But I guess that's also one of the more intangible purposes. So let's give us a definition what we mean by loving God today. So a few years ago, our network of churches, we got together and came up with some definitions for what we mean by these phrases. So loving God, living for God's glory, is the first and most important purpose in the Christian life. We magnify the glory of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we orient our whole lives around serving and enjoying him. And this can be ambitions and all that. And another way to describe that, as I said, is magnification. So when you look at the moon, here's a picture I took. When you look at the moon through a telescope, now you don't change the size of the moon, do you? But because it's so far away, it looks small in our visual field. But when you, and if you think I'm living in the city, we don't notice the stars. But oceans and the light pollution, you really get to notice them. And then you look behind the ones that you can normally see, and you see there are thousands more behind that. And then you do the maths about how far apart they are, and your head starts to explode. So when we magnify, when we make bigger in our lives the glory of God and worship to be glorious, it's more that we could live 1,000 years, or 1,000 lifetimes, and never really fully grasp God's glory. So what do we mean by glory? Well, glory literally means weighty. And it's kind of shorthand for the awesomeness and holiness of God. in everyday life, we give things glory, don't we? If you go to the concert of your favourite band, you give them glory. You whoop and you cheer and you ask them to come back. And you really mean it because they're really giving you great enjoyment. A holiday, come off back off a trip and you bore everyone to tears with your photographs because you want to show them how glorious it was. To begin to understand God, that's why we've read chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. So the story behind this is John, who writes Revelation, is lost in exile for refusing to magnify, to give glory to, the Roman Emperor Caesar. And he has this revelation vision that gives us a glimpse of our past, present and future, but from the perspective of heaven. Visions about 4 points in your leaflet for the rest of this talk about loving God. We're made to love God and we're saved, called and gathered to love God. Made to love God and saved, called and gathered to love God. So first of all, we are made to love God. Excuse me. So we are looking at Revelation. Now, a few things I'm going to tell this. I haven't got time, and you can ask me about it afterwards. You really need to have read Ezekiel to understand Revelation. Well, here we go. Let's not get too deep there. So John is using picture language to try and describe the indescribable, it seems. So verses 2 and 3, God's rule, a throne, describes it in the brightest colours and the loudest of first century man's vocabulary. And then verse 4, there's 24 thrones. That represents all God's people. Verse 5, the seven lamps and spirits. Seven is a number of completeness. And so it's saying God is completely there. The creatures described, they represent all created beings in their different types. And meaning they're not missing any of this. They've got their full attention is on all of this. And verse 8, they never stop saying, "Holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy. That's similar to the vision Isaiah has in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy. So in the original Hebrew, we could say holy, holier, holiest. The way to intensify a word in the original Hebrew was to repeat it. So in the original Hebrew, if that's burrito I've ever eaten, I'd say burrito. Burrito. But if I wanted to say this was the best burrito in all existence, I would say burrito. Burrito. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. Always has been, always will be. And he's so glorious. In bits of the Bible where you see like Moses or Elijah or when they heard about Jesus' birth, catch just a glimpse of God's glory. What happens? They're terrified. Their gut reaction is to hide because it's like, you know, you've got a paper cut on your finger and you pick up a salt and vinegar chip. It's like God is too wonderful, too holy and amazing. And our sin and sinfulness and mortality is terrifying. The pictures one in Revelation is one of every kind of creature, created being, doing what we're made for, praising God and bowing down to him with never enough words to express how worthy God is to be praised. So you know at award ceremonies when an actor gets, say, a Lifetime Achievement Award, and there are so many tributes. You know, I'd like to thank my manager, my fans, the guy who makes my coffee in the morning. And you think, come on, this is over-egging the pudding a bit, isn't it? But in heaven, given all eternity, can't say too much about how good God is. You can't over-egg the pudding about how good God is. So what's so good about him? Well, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created." Now, think about this. God didn't need to create us. He's not like a man-made mythological God who needs people's worship to get his power up or something like that. No, God the Father, Son and Spirit existed in perfect, other person-centered harmony in eternity past and forever. So I think it through. God is perfect love and goodness in and of himself. So God doesn't need anything external to himself. And yet, he chooses to create us and give us our being. Nothing can exist outside of him deciding it exists. So God can only do good, glorious things. Us, just by existing, we confirm that God is worthy of us, magnifying how glorious he is. He created us to share in this experiencing and his perfect glory. So he's not being vain or narcissistic or needy. God is being generous in creating us, in including us in his awesomeness. Because he really is that glorious. It's the ultimate kindness to worship him. But there's a problem. There's a sealed scroll in the vision. A scroll for his creation. So chapter 5, verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. No one could open the scroll. And this is summing up all the problems of the world, the problem that comes between us and we were made to magnify God, but none of us are worthy. None of us have worshipped God as he deserves, as we should. And we've all done our bit to magnify ourselves or created things over and above God. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 puts it like this. We changed the truth about God for a lie, created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So God's good plans for his creation are being short-circuited by our trying to change the blueprints and to put ourselves in charge. And we see that all the time, don't we? We see it in broken relationships, in unfulfilled lives, trying to squeeze glory out of possesses, trying to squeeze glory out of things that he's created. That's the bad news. Well, then at this point in the vision, we see something new. We're made to love God and we are saved to love God. We are saved to love God. In his vision, chapter 5, verse 5, John is told not to weep. God's promised Messiah King, Jesus, has won. And so he can open the scrolls. So 5 verse 5. The elder said to me, do not weep, tribe of Judah, the root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. And John, you notice, he doesn't actually see a lion, he sees a lamb. And the imagery it used is that of the Passover lamb. The lamb that was killed in place of Israelites' firstborns when they were being rescued from slavery in Egypt. Chapter 5, verse 6, these horns and eyes. That imagery means the lamb is the complete. The seven spirits mean he bears God's spirit completely. So he's fully God. So this lamb is Jesus. And in Jesus, God himself stepped into his creation, become one of us, and lived a life of perfect worship. Jesus, God has himself redeemed us, purchased us with his own death in our place. So the judge who defines what justice is, who says what is right and wrong, what punishment, has taken the punishment we deserve upon himself. And as the judge is able to declare that as justice done. That Jesus' lamb had to be sacrificed on the cross shows us just how bad our false worship must be. And the lamb being God himself, stepping into his creation to purchase how gloriously loving and other person-centered he is. In giving himself up, the Lamb has become worthy to unscroll the complete and complete God's plans for his creation to worship him. Solved verses 9 and 10. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." It's changed the Spotify playlist in heaven from a worship song about creation to a song about salvation. So the original worship song was fine, God the creator. But it's like if you're a fan of a band's debut album, you know, your last album ever, and then they bring up a follow-up and it's even better. There's another slide, thanks for it. These are all second albums. It's an even better song. God is worthy of us loving him for creating us. He just is. And now even more so for saving about. And not, what did you see in that verse 10? To reign with him. The news just gets better and better. God's purpose for us, his rescued and redeemed people, is for us to willingly and joyfully worship him, joining in with all his glory. All by God's grace. This is not because of anything we have done. This is all won for us by Jesus. He's paid the entry fee in full. He's opened the scroll, meaning the plan for our eternal destiny, experiencing this glory, is fulfilled, secure. And so our purpose of loving God and worshipping him is never about getting closer to God, never about earning our way to a place around his throne. On our own, we could never do that. No, we love God because he has saved us by his throne. Because hidden in Jesus is that we get to worship God perfectly, no bum notes, all the words we need forever. So as we seek to understand God's purposes for us as Christians, as his church, it's simply living in light of and in respect the dead set certainty that Jesus be in church perfectly forever. So it's not a case of if only we get all these purposes right in our church, then God will be pleased enough to let us into heaven. No, it's already ours by faith, by grace, won by Jesus, and that's what we're responding to in. So what about the here and now? We're made to love God. We're saved to love God. We are called to love God. Knowing and trusting and having faith in Jesus, the Lamb purchasing us, we're called to worship him forever and right now. Romans 12 verse 1, next week. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Offering our whole lives as a thank offering. So what is the Apostle Paul saying there, and I don't want to steal too much of Rod's thunder for next. In view of Romans 1 to 11, how we were hopelessly lost, worshipping the wrong things, but Jesus was still his enemies. In view of the complete salvation we have, worship God in view of all of that. Not just with our heads, not just with our hearts, not just with our Sundays, but with all of who we are. Mission of worship. Worship is our response, both so together as church, to God for who he is and what he's done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Pretty good definition, I think. Worship as well, that we heard in the kids' talk. A teacher of the law asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment, and Jesus replied, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. is whole of life, every day, where does our worship and our loving God, where does church fit into this? Our final heading, we are gathered to love God. We are gathered to love God. We've seen that we don't have to be gathered together to worship God. When we do, we are giving each other and the world looking a glimpse of our heavenly reality and our eternal future. See, the unique thing about gathering together isn't that we are closer to God when we're at church. We're already near to God through Christ. He isn't especially present in particular places like he was in the Old Testament. We don't need a temple. Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. We don't need a temple because we are the temple. But the unique thing about us magnifying God when we come together is that we're together. That's the difference. We're together in our diversity, glory in Christ. And that magnifies God's glory to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And we feel it glorifying God, don't we? When we're together, we can build one another up. We can serve one another. We can be filled with God's one another. And all of that magnifies God's glory in a way we simply cannot do on our own. All that magnifies on our own, and it demonstrates our heavenly reality in a way that we can't do on our own. People singing. Now, on one level, singing together is no more or less worship than encouraging someone with a phone call is, you know. Paying your tax honestly on tax worship are singing 10,000 reasons for the 10,000th time. Not my favourite song. But the reason we sing together is because it's a collective, corporate, together experience, an expression of ourselves. So we could, next week, we could sing exactly the same songs as were sung today. But without you there, that is a different thing. It's a dip. And when we do sing, who are we singing to? So Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing, we're singing to each other, encourage one another. And I don't care how good or bad you are at singing. The fact that you're singing is encouraging. And that's why I sing so loudly, even though I can't sing very well. I'm encouraging you. Please understand that. So we're singing to encourage one another and teach one another to God, to express what's in our hearts, and all of it magnifies God's glory. Loving God, magnifying him, is really about our heart orientation of growing in our love and affection for God. And as your pastor, as a church, we can't really engineer that, but we can keep encouraging one another in the right direction. Our services are filled with God's word by having music that helps to God and to each other. In the leaflets there, I've just included some practical ideas about how you could grow in your loving God, magnifying him day to day. So, for example, all the songs we sing are on a Spotify playlist. You could have that ready to go. There's free versions available. Having that music helps us express what's on our hearts. Also, a thing to do, a key thing, if nothing else, four times. You know, they've done surveys recently. We saw this on a network training day. They've surveyed how people feel they're growing as a Christian. And what they once or twice or three times a week, you kind of poodle along. But the people who feel they're growing the most, there's suddenly a big rise if you read in the Bible four or more times a week. Makes a mess how you feel the Bible. But for other ways of loving God, most of the levers we can pull as a church together to help one another love God are around this gathering, this Sunday gathering. And that's appropriate because although we don't only worship in church, it's the high point of our worship week. It's the place we are most encouraged in our worship. And it's the part of our wits heaven because we are loving God. To finish then, what is your purpose in life? What is our purpose together as church? Here's that loving God definition again. Living for God's glory is the first and Christian life. We match on in spirit as we orientate our whole lives around serving and enjoying him. And this impacts our work, family, ambitions, and all that we are. And all of this we do in response to God's grace, in the confidence that whatever our worship or Jesus perfects it for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glimpse of your glory and your goodness and your awesomeness that we get in this vision. And we pray as we go into 2026, we'll know your grace to us in Jesus in ever-increasing ways, and that will grow us in our love for you, and then that just pours out in lives, loving you and loving others. Amen.